Today our first reading comes from Ephesians. It's a passage that we read a little bit several weeks ago, and we're going to read a little bit more of it today. It's Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to read it to you beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is God's word.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Daniel. It'll be all of chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep on my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. This is God's word.
It is really good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. It's a good day. It's a good day to be together as a church family. Hear what God is doing in the life of people in our congregation. It's just been a joy. But I'm also excited today to announce that as we enter into chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, we also enter into the last vision. And so that means we're in the stretch run here in the book of Daniel. We've been studying it throughout the summer. We still have a few weeks to go as the vision as this vision unfolds. Chapter 10 is just going to give us the introduction to the vision. But you may have noticed, since we have three chapters here, 10, 11, and 12, that the further we go in the book of Daniel with these visions, the visions get longer as the book progresses. But this is the final one. So obviously then this final vision, which takes up these last three chapters, means we can also say that chapter 10 is the preface or the introduction, as I mentioned. That vision we've got is going to come next week, or not next week, we've got missions next week, but in the next sermon in chapter 11, and then we'll close with chapter 12 before we move on to our next sermon series for the fall. Now, even though all we hear about today, all that Dan read for us today, is the introduction to this final vision, the key to understanding Daniel's frame of mind here comes from recalling the previous vision and then knowing what was going on historically during this one. So last week, we were at the second part of chapter 9, and the entirety of chapter 9 contained a lengthy prayer at the beginning, and then a vision from the angel Gabriel addressing that prayer at the end. Daniel had recognized, you'll remember, that the prophecies of Jeremiah were coming true. Those things were coming to pass, specifically the return of the Hebrew people the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, but it was his concern about the other part of Jeremiah's prophecy, the return of the people Israel back to their land out of exile, that was on Daniel's mind. And so Daniel had recognized that his people were not yet repentant, and so that drove him to prayer. In the vision in chapter 9, Gabriel assured Daniel that God would indeed fulfill his promises, but due to the lack of repentance on the part of Israel, their punishment in exile, you'll remember, will be seven times the punishment that they had originally received and had expected. Now, as we looked at that vision and the prophecy, and we checked our history books, we recognized that the fulfillment of that vision and the ultimate end and atonement for sin, as we read about last week, as well as the everlasting righteousness that vision foresaw, that those things would be fulfilled and were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Pastor Brandon mentioned that in the introduction to his song. Daniel was particularly concerned about the desolation that was going to take place, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, shortly after the coming of the Messiah. And we understood that time of trial to point ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. That was my contention. Now, in the verses that Dan read for us at the beginning to start off chapter 10, we see that historically, Daniel receives his vision, this final vision, only a few years before his death. We know that he lived to be an old man. It's now the third year of the reign of Cyrus, the Persian leader, somewhere that would make in between 535 and 534 BC. And that means that Daniel's vision takes place just a year or two after the very first group of exiles from Babylon returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. Now, if you're familiar with those, or if you'd like to jot this down, the record of those events takes place in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, so you can jot those down in your notes and check that out later. They describe that quest for us, and what we know was that they arrived back in the land of Israel in Jerusalem in the summer of 536 BC, and by that fall they had cleared away the rubble from where the temple had been, and they had resumed the daily sacrifices there. But they were also under the pressure and persecution of the people who were in the land. And after some time, under that pressure and that persecution, the exiles who had returned and were trying to rebuild the temple made little to no progress, and they stopped. They stopped rebuilding Jerusalem for about 15 years. So here in chapter 10, Daniel remains behind in Babylon, and he hears of what is going on back in Jerusalem, and once again, his response is to pray. He prays. God will give us some insight into that prayer. He will give us some insight into prayer in this passage, and what is happening in the spiritual realm during times of trial, if we ask him to speak to us through this text today. And so let's do that. Pray with me. We call you Heavenly Father because you have responded to the calling that you've placed in our hearts by your Spirit and turned toward you in faith and away from our sin and repentance. You have adopted us as your children. You are our Father. And as any good and loving father does for his children, you discipline us in this life through the trials and the things that we experience so that we can grow and mature in our relationship with you. And you give us a ministry to others. We know this. And as we hear testimonies like Kyla's and we remember George and Colleen and Ron and the others that we're praying for today, when we come to your word, we often fail to connect the dots and realize how Scripture speaks to us in these times, and we tend to look at your word as just old Bible stories and not in ways in which you continue to work in our lives today. So God, give us insight so that we may take the truths of Scripture and apply them to our own lives for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is hard. We've heard a bit of that today already, haven't we? Life is hard. I hope you're all sitting down because the text for today not only affirms that life is hard, but it gives us some insight as to why life is hard. And while we will readily admit that life is hard and we will tell our own individual tales to prove it, we often fail to understand why life is hard. And even if we are told why life is hard, we don't want to believe that one of the reasons why life is hard could possibly be true. Look again, if you have your Bibles open, in Daniel here in chapter 10, verse 1. We hear in verse 1 the historical reference there. We recognize that to Daniel has been revealed this vision. We don't have the vision yet, but we're going to receive the vision through his word that has been revealed to him. And we're told that the vision is true. Do you notice what the text says next? Daniel says that the vision reveals a great conflict. You see that there? What is the conflict? What is the conflict? Now, I've already told you what the conflict may be. Daniel's concerned about the exiles who have returned to Jerusalem. They're doing heavy labor. They're under persecution. And he may also have heard the news that they've stopped working because of this persecution. And I do believe that to be the earthly conflict that Daniel is concerned about as he goes off to prayer. But I also believe that as we make our way through this chapter, that is only part of the conflict. The vision comes to Daniel after 3 weeks of prayer, fasting, and the abstention from some of the other material luxuries of life. And if you have experienced the spiritual blessings that come from prayer and fasting, you know that this is a time when our spiritual lives are deepened. In short, as we make our way through today, I think we're going to discover that the significant trials we experience in life on the earthly side, the counterpart, if you will, of those conflicts is taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, spiritual warfare is not something that comes up very often. We don't talk about it too much. Perhaps it should. I've spoken to you a few times over the years as it's come up in Scripture, shared some stories with you, experiences, what the Bible has to say about these things. But one of the things my experience tells me about spiritual warfare is that even among ministers, among pastors and preachers, it's not always a welcome topic. Despite the fact that the Bible tells us about spiritual warfare in several places, like here in chapter 10, we tend to gloss over those sections, in part, I believe, because we really don't want to believe it's true. But also because we think it's hard enough to identify ourselves with Jesus, let alone run the potential of looking like religious nutcases. So we don't like to talk about spiritual warfare. We don't like to talk about what might be going on that we cannot see. Just last weekend, some of my out-of-town family came for a visit, and one of my brothers-in-law asked me some questions that led to a discussion and a few examples from my ministry life that have dealt with spiritual warfare in the lives of families, not just here, but my previous church. And eventually, he didn't want to go there anymore. Which is fine. People, you know, I find this ironic that people believe all kinds of things about angels, TV shows about angels, all kinds of stuff we believe about angels, but then when the preacher talks about it from the Bible, it's crazy talk. It's just crazy. We don't want to believe that stuff. But an awareness of the spiritual conflict that is taking place around us helps us prepare for the challenges and the trials that we experience in life, and why our biblical mentors, people like the Apostle Paul that we read from in Scripture, encourage us, like we read in Ephesians, I read it for us this morning, why he encourages us to be clothed with the appropriate spiritual armor so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil Charles Wesley wrote about that in the hymn that Diane selected for us that we read first, and there was that interesting word in there. I can't remember what it is. It means to be clothed in something. It's like Monopoly. What is it? Yeah. If you open your hymnal back up, there's a little notation about it. Spiritual warfare. Daniel has set aside time for spiritual renewal. He's gone off to pray, he's fasting, he's abstaining from things. And in his deep and abiding relationship with God, and we know he's a man of strong faith and convictions, right? The Lord has revealed to him in a vision, a picture of a spiritual battle that is being waged for the hearts and minds of his chosen people, of the elect, the exiles who have gone back to Jerusalem. We too face spiritual trials. As we listen to Dan read the next part of our passage from verses 4 through 20, we see what Daniel encounters here as he's standing on the bank of that river, the river Tigris, and he sees the vision, in his vision, this man, someone who looks like a man, come and speak to him. And in this vision, Daniel sees what appears to be this heavenly being as a messenger or an angel of God. Commentators disagree, of course, but taking some parallels that we see in Ezekiel 1, remember, we always want to interpret Scripture from Scripture. We see some parallels here in Ezekiel chapter 1. It seems to be an angel who is reflecting the glory and the image of God. And as I've said before, when we've encountered angels in our biblical reading, in our Bible reading, Daniel reacts the same way that we would react should we ever come face to face with someone from the spiritual realm. He's trembling and he's helpless, he tells us. He's overwhelmed by the holiness of God that is radiating from this angel, this messenger. And this is what we should expect. Because God's holiness means that he is not like us. God is different than we are. He is distinct, and that distinction comes in his purity. God is not like our next door neighbor. He is not our buddy. He's not even like that celestial judge that we think of in the clouds. He is not the Mr. Nice Guy that we see portrayed in Hollywood films. Now, he's loving and merciful, there's no question. But too often we think of God as kind of like Santa Claus, don't we? We think he's like Santa Claus. He's told us that if we're naughty, we will get coal in our stocking, but we don't really know of anyone who's ever gotten a lump of that black stuff on Christmas morning, do we? Okay, so maybe a couple of us do. Tried to give my son some coal, but it always comes in the form of licorice or something like that. But God is not soft. He's holy. And even a spiritual giant like Daniel is overwhelmed with just an image of his holiness. God reveals a portion of himself to Daniel this way to remind him and to remind us of our weakness and our need to trust completely in him. And we need that reminder. We spend much of our lives trying to accomplish things, be people, or to overcome things in our own strength that we cannot do. We cannot overcome these things in our own strength. We cannot be or accomplish things without God. And yet that's how we live our lives. We're always in our own strength trying to do things. But of course, the other reason God sends his angel to Daniel is to respond to his faithful prayers and to give him some insight into this vision that we're going to read about next week, or in 2 weeks, in chapter 11. And this is, in this way, we recognize that there is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we as believers in Jesus Christ need to know this in order to be encouraged. This isn't to freak us out, it's to encourage us. Verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. We can struggle, we can experience pain, we can mourn, but we can also know that God is waging a battle for our very souls, and this battle has been won for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know the outcome of the spiritual battle, even though it still crops up in the skirmishes that take place in this world and in our lives. Jesus is victorious over sin and death, and we, as God's chosen and adopted sons and daughters, will eventually be with him. And of course, we heard what the angel says back in verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The angel was sent to Daniel right when he began to fast and pray. But did you notice there at the end of that section, 12 to 14, that the angel was delayed in arriving for 3 weeks? He was delayed in bringing Daniel this encouragement due to the spiritual battle that has been going on between him and this other angel, but an evil one. An evil angel, or a demon, as we call them, which he describes by the name the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. It was only after the archangel Michael arrived to assist that this angel, this messenger, is able to defeat the forces of Satan and come to Daniel. Did you catch that? This is a spiritual battle. This is a vision of a spiritual battle that is taking place. Now, we know that this is a demon, this prince of the kingdom of Persia. We know he's an angel, an agent of Satan, because he's resisting the purposes of God. The good news, of course, is that the purposes of Satan are not powerful enough to thwart the purposes of God. Do you see that? He comes anyway. He accomplishes what God has asked him to accomplish, but Daniel is weakened again here just hearing the angel describe it. Verse 15 says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. He was speechless. And no matter what was on Daniel's mind, we see then in verses 16 to 19, I think he's praying about the exiles who have returned to Jerusalem now and their struggles there. Daniel comes to learn that there is much more going on than what he sees and what he knows. The bad part of the angel's message is that the fight isn't over. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Now, of course, we're familiar with these. We've been seeing the historical progression play out in the prophecies that we've read about in the book of Daniel. So we know that the empire of Greece and Alexander the Great and his predecessors come next after the Persian Empire is defeated. But once this spiritual battle is over, Daniel is told, another one will ensue that will be reflected through the empire that is to come. You see, all throughout history, the forces of evil have stood against the faithful ones, they've stood against the church and the advance of the gospel. I suspect we're going to hear a little bit about that next Sunday from Chaplain Van Cleve. We know of the trials of the faithful. We've experienced some of these trials. We know what is going to, we know historically what happens to believers in the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and even today as folks are persecuted and martyred for their faith. We cannot let the news on TV or the preachers on TV, however, let us believe that we are the first ones to experience trials for our faith. But often in our discouragement, as we're looking at all the things that are happening in the world around us, we give too much credit to Satan, and we blame him for everything. We cannot make that error. We must take responsibility for our sin and the consequences of our sin. But sometimes we also fail to believe that Satan has any power at all. Surveys seem to suggest that people believe in God, they believe in heaven, but they don't believe in Satan, they don't believe in hell. When you are in conflict with someone, or even when you are watching events that are unfolding on TV, current affairs that are disturbing, remember who the enemy is. The enemy is not your spouse. The enemy is not your child, your neighbor, your boss, your coworker, your classmate, even the bully at school that we hear so much about. There is an underlying spiritual battle in which Christians are engaged. And this is why Paul again says in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These are some of the predictable schemes of Satan that he tries to use to distract us from the truth. And we have the power and the authority to thwart them. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then in verse 18, Paul says that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, he encouraged us, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Study and know the Word of God, for this is where the power of God is revealed, and it is only in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit moves us and changes us and gives us the authority of Christ that we have today to overcome these things. Rely on one another in the family of faith here in the church. And above all these things, pray. Pray. Daniel prays at the beginning of our passage for today. Paul encourages prayer at the end of his encouragement to us about spiritual warfare. Too often our prayers are the opposite of what Paul says. We pray rarely, and we pray small prayers. And Paul tells us to pray often and pray big. Spiritual victory is assured in Christ. Tonight we have a prayer meeting here at 6:30. And this would be a great opportunity if you would like to come and set aside some time for prayer. They'll meet right here. We're meeting right here. And you can pray for some of the people that we mentioned in our prayer time this morning. Pray for this issue of spiritual warfare and the things that are happening that are unseen to us, but we know of in Scripture. Pray for the things that are going on in the world around us. Whatever it is, come and pray. Let's close our time together now with a word of prayer. Lord, this chapter 10 is an interesting chapter to read, and we see and hear a lot of things in here that are interesting, difficult. And as we've talked about, as we've made our way through the second part of Daniel, we confess that there are times we read things like this in Scripture and we lose our focus. And yet when we pay more attention and recognize exactly what it is Daniel is relaying to us, we catch a vision of the spiritual war that is taking place around us. And as scary as that might seem, we are reminded in your word that the victory has already been won in the death and the burial and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And though we will struggle with our own sin, the consequences of our sin, and the spiritual things that are going on in this life around us, Father, drive us to your word. Encourage us to invest our time in one another and in being obedient to you in our serving and to prayer. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement you give us in your word. Thank you that we can be prepared for these spiritual battles and that we know who the ultimate enemy is. Help us to keep perspective, Father, and keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen.